Good evening. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. In just a moment, we will be reading that text of Scripture for our admonition. And as you're turning there, I'm impressed in God's Word about how often there are great lessons that can be learned, even from texts such as the one that we're going to be looking at this evening. Even when there are texts in the Word of God that are primarily historical in nature, just simply reviewing some events that happened in people's lives, even in those texts of Scripture, there are great spiritual lessons for us even today. And Jeff's prayer certainly goes along with what we're talking about this evening. He prayed about individuals who might be going through difficult times and any lessons that we might learn this evening to help us along the way. And we're going to see how Paul went through some difficult times here, and we're going to learn some lessons on how that we can get through that. I've entitled my lesson this evening, Stay in the Ship, Some Lessons from Paul's Voyage to Rome. We are on a voyage, if you will, in life. And as we make that voyage, there are going to be some challenges along the way. And I want us to learn from Acts 27 how that we can make sure that we have a right relationship with God when those difficult times come. Stay in the ship. The ship, of course, is the Lord's church. We need to be a faithful Christian and stay in the ship. Stay in the Lord's church. When others are jumping ship, when others are leaving, when others are abandoning the ship, I want to encourage you this evening to stay in the ship. Of course, when we come to Acts chapter 27 and we look at this particular account, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's not on a voyage because he had gone down to the local tourist shop in Caesarea and booked a Mediterranean cruise. When he was on trial, he had appealed to Caesar. And so he's going to go and see Caesar. It started back in Acts chapter 21 with a false accusation in the temple, and he'd gone through different unjust trials and mock trials and kangaroo courts, if you will, and unjust procedures in different kinds of ways. And he realizes that I'm not getting a fair trial here, especially before the Jews. And he says, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to take it to the Supreme Court. I want to go all the way to Caesar. And so at the end of Acts chapter 26, when he's standing before King Agrippa, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And they put him on a boat and send him to Rome. We're going to start in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we, notice the we there, Luke is back with Paul, traveling with him, that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band or cohort, and embarking in a ship of Andromitium, which was about to sail into the places on the coast of Asia, we put to sea, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. You may recall back in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was in Ephesus, and you remember the riot there, and Demetrius the silversmith stirs up a riot. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, the text says that the mob grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus and drug them into the temple. Aristarchus had been had seen trouble with Paul before, and he's going to see some more on this journey. But like a good, faithful Christian, he stuck with Paul and encouraged him and helped him, and that's something that we can certainly do today. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go into his friends and to refresh himself. And putting to sea from there, we sailed under the lee or shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed across the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us therein. Rome contracted with different people around the world, just like we do. We import things. And they contracted with people from the known world to import things into Rome.
These ships of Alexandria hauled wheat and grain and various cargo that Rome needed.
And so this ship of Alexandria is coming from Alexandria, Egypt. We know later in the story that they dumped the wheat into the water. It's hauling grain and other goods, and it would stop different places around the Mediterranean, eventually making its way to Rome, taking goods there. And so Paul is on this ship with others, and it's headed to Rome. Verse 7, "And when we had sailed slowly many days and were come with difficulty over against Cnidus, the wind not further suffering us, we sailed under the lee of Crete over against Salmone. And with difficulty coasting along it, we came unto a certain place called Fair Havens, near unto what was the city of Lycia, in which much time was spent, and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was now already gone by. Paul admonished them and said, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives.'" In verse 9, Luke records, it gives us a historical detail here. You'll notice in the book of Acts that he often nails down different accounts with certain nails of historical accuracy. That's on purpose, to let us know that what we're reading actually happened. And he mentions this time frame here in verse 9, the fast, which is a reference to the Day of Atonement, the Jewish Day of Atonement. This is in late September or early October. And so we're in the late fall when this journey begins. And we're going to find that it takes place over the winter time, and they would be traveling about this time of the year that we're in this evening, January the 5th. They're traveling through this time of the year over in the Mediterranean, and it's rough going, and they encounter this storm. So, we find in verse 11, "But the centurion gave more heed to the master and to the owner of the ship than to those things which were spoken by Paul." Paul was not an experienced ship captain. He's a Jewish preacher. And so he probably doesn't know a lot about, he's thinking, he probably doesn't know a lot about being on a boat. So we're going to go ahead anyway. He doesn't listen to Paul. Now later in the story, he's going to listen to Paul. But he doesn't hear, and they set out. Verse 12. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to put to the sea from there, and if by any means they could reach Phoenix and winter there, which is a haven of Crete, looking northeast and southeast. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that we had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close inshore. But after no long time there, they were beat down with a tempestuous wind, which is called Euryclo." Some of the newer versions call it a northeaster. So heavy winds coming down from the northeast, beating down upon them. "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. And running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. And when they hoisted it up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should be cast upon the Syrtis, or the sandbar, they lowered the gear, and so were driven. And as we labored exceedingly with the storm the next day, they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away." And so it's a dire strait. It's a difficult situation. And Paul was about to face what he had faced before, and that is a shipwreck. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul had said, "Thrice I was shipwrecked." This is before this account. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 that he had three times been shipwrecked, that was back in Acts chapter 20. He's writing 2 Corinthians back in Acts chapter 20. This is some time after that. So this would be his fourth shipwreck that he's going to experience here in just a minute later in the chapter. Paul knew well this matter of being a night and a day in the deep, being cold, being wet. It's winter time. This is a very dire situation. And Paul is about to give some advice, and from here on to the end of the story, we want to consider some lessons for our admonition this evening. Stay in the ship. When we see others around us jumping ship, stay in the ship. So, verse 20, it's a very, very dire situation. When neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted thee all them that sail with thee.'" There are 276 on board. "Everyone will be saved, all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it has been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island." And with this, we begin our first lesson this evening. One thing I want us to consider this evening is that we need to be open about our faith in God and our reason for it. The text says that Paul stood up before them all and said, "This is what has happened. I've seen an angel of God, and he's told me this." Be open about your faith in God. We don't need to be closet Christians. We don't need to hide our faith. I'm sure on board there would have been some rough, unbelieving sailors. Some people who were not religious at all. People who were certainly not New Testament Christians. He has his friend Aristarchus there. But there are going to be a lot of people there that would not be believers. But that did not deter Paul. As we go through our voyage in life, we need to be open about our faith, not just with our children, but with everybody that we come in contact with. We don't need to hide. And notice some things that Paul said there. We saw this last week with a lesson on the I am statements of Paul. Notice that Paul says in verse 23, "There stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am." The people on the ship would not have seen the angel and have been a part of that conversation. And Paul could have said, "There's no way I'm going to bring this up. They'll never believe me. I'm not going to bring it up. They'll never believe me that God created the world in 6 days. I'm not going to bring that up in science class. They'll never believe me." Paul could have reasoned, "Well, I'm not going to bring up this thing because nobody is going to believe me. I had a discussion with an angel. Now, Paul, you just stay over there and be quiet. Let those of us who know what we're doing, the captain of the ship and the sailors, we know what we're... Let us take care of this. You just stay over there and be quiet. We know that you're a religious Jewish preacher, and you just keep quiet. We got this thing under control." He said, "Fellas, I want to tell y'all something. An angel of God appeared to me and said such and such." Be open about your faith with others. And you're going to be in the midst of those who don't believe certain things. So be it. You're going to be in the midst of those who believe in homosexuality and abortion and other kinds of things. And you're saying something from the Word of God that's contrary to that. Just be open about that. Be open with our faith and give the reason for it. In verse 23, he said, "An angel stood by me this night." For an angel stood by me this night. I'm going to give you the reasons why I'm saying this. "And I serve God. I belong to Him." God for Paul was not just some philosophical idea that you carry around in your mind. It was a daily service. I belong to Him and I serve Him. It was a practical daily religion for Paul. It wasn't just some hypothetical, theoretical thing to muse about. Brethren, our religion is real. It affects us each and every day in our service to God. And let people know about that. And I want to encourage our young people to do that as you have opportunity, especially in the school setting. So number one, he says, I want to tell you about this angel. Number two, this God, I belong to Him. He's not afraid to identify with God today. To identify with God and Christianity and things like that in some circles is hostile. And yet we need to be open about our faith. And Paul says, fear not, thou must stand before Caesar, God says, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Give your reasons for it. And so Peter says that we must always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Always be ready to stand up and identify with God and His Word. And you're going to be identifying with things that run contrary to what the world believes, but so be it. Be open about your faith. That's how we save our family. That's how we save our friends and those around us. When we keep quiet, they don't know. Maybe they've never heard. Maybe they don't know these things that we know, and it's an opportunity to share with others and bring them to a faith in God. I wish our culture and our climate was getting more and more religious every day, more and more spiritual and faithful and religious and godly every day. I wish that were the case, but I don't think that's the case. Our world is getting more secular every day, running from God, leaving God, and we need to touch those around us by just simply being open with what we stand for, who we are and what we stand for and what we believe and the reasons for it. The reason why the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The reason why Jesus was resurrected and came out of a tomb, contrary to common sense. That doesn't make sense. But there's reason for that. There's evidence for that. Why we live in a designed universe that has an eternal designer behind it. Why do we have these evidences? Why do we have these reasons? And let's just simply be open about that on our voyage in life. But turn with me now to verse 27. Paul states the case that you will be saved. But look at it in verse 27. When the 14th night was come, notice the details that Luke is trying to add in there to give the historical credibility to his book. On the 14th night was come, and as we were driven to and fro in the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors surmised that they were drawing near to some country, and they sounded and found 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. And after a little space, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms, about 90 feet. So, hey, we're about to run aground here. The water is getting more shallow as we go along. We've got to do something about this. And so, fearing lest haply we should be cast ashore, verse 29, on a rocky ground, they let go four anchors from the stern and wished for the day. And as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea, under color or pretense, as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. The next lesson I want us to consider from verse 31 is that salvation with God is always conditional. Always. Here we're talking about physical salvation from a shipwreck. But the truth is, with regard to our spiritual salvation from sin and going to heaven, it's always conditioned upon certain things. So if you notice back in verse 23, there's a promise of salvation. All them that sail with thee. God has granted all them that sail with thee. There's your promise of salvation. But it's conditioned in verse 31 upon staying in the ship. Verse 23 is God's will. Verse 31 is man's will. It's what we read later by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. God's part and man's part.
God will grant everybody to be safe. But verse 31, you got to stay in this boat. That's the condition I'm giving you. Can you imagine these sailors? They're going up to the front of the boat under pretense. Guys, we're just going to let down some anchors up here, so don't mind us. We're going up here to let some anchors down, when they really want to get in the lifeboat and get away. And Paul says to the centurion, except everybody stays in the ship, you can't be saved. And they're thinking, Paul, mind your own business, man. Mind your own business. We're going to do our thing. And so the centurion says, well, maybe I ought to listen to Paul. He was right about the storm, after all. And he orders that lifeboat be cut off. Imagine that. Who in the world would cut away a lifeboat from a boat that looks like it's going down? Who in the world would do that? But Paul said, you got to stay in this boat if you want to be saved. You know, the conditions may not seem reasonable to us, and yet they're still conditions. In the newer versions, verse 31 says, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless. The older versions use the word except. Except. That is a condition. It means if and only if. If and only if you stay in this boat, you cannot be saved. Look at that in other places in Scripture. Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The conditions. Except you turn and become like a little child, Matthew 18:3, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom, John 3:3-5. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24, and several other passages. It means if and only if. I am laying down these conditions, and you must do them in order to be spiritually saved, just like they had to stay in that boat in order to be physically saved. Salvation from God is always conditional. And let us do our part to meet those conditions. He's laid down conditions to repent and be baptized. He has laid down conditions to remain faithful as a Christian, to not forsake the assembling, and to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, and other things. God's promises of salvation are conditioned on us doing what we need to do. Let us do those things in our voyage in life. It's not unconditional. You look back at verse 23 and 24, and the sailors could have said, hey, Paul, you already told us back there that we're going to be saved. You already told us back there that we're going to be saved, so we can do whatever we want. We can stay on the boat, we can get off the boat, because when God promises something, it's unconditional. No, it's not. In verse 24, you have God's will and God's promise. In verse 31, you have man's will. Is he going to follow the conditions or not? And they both work together to bring about salvation. When God makes a promise, we don't just simply focus in on the promise. We also have to look at the other side of the coin. And that's the conditions that he lays down in order to receive that promise. What a great lesson in this story. Just the little word except, or the word unless. Very powerful. And we need to remember that it's all throughout the New Testament. And even for us as local churches, you recall Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 5, except you repent, I will remove your candlestick. So even we as brethren, as Christians, we have conditions in order to be faithful to God. Let's be meeting those as our voyage in life continues on. You know, when I look at these verses right through here, I see another lesson, and that is that there will be a crisis, and crises in our life will test our will to stay in.
As we go through life, there are going to be things that test us, whether we stay in the boat or not. And we see people around us wanting to jump ship. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But as we go through these crises, it's very tempting just to say, I want to quit this whole thing. This storm tested the will of these individuals to listen to the Apostle Paul and follow the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know, Paul, I mentioned earlier, he wrote about suffering three shipwrecks in 2 Corinthians 11, about verse 33. This will now be his fourth shipwreck. Paul knew a lot about riding in storms and so forth. And there's two places in Scripture where Paul uses maritime or mariner or ship traveling images. And this is one of them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Look at that, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul would have been very familiar with physically being tossed to and fro in these storms at sea. And now he's applying it to Christians, that we have to be grounded in the Word of God. In verse 13, right before it, the knowledge of the Son of God. And in verse 15, right after it, truth in love. That's how we stay grounded. That's how we meet the crises of life. That's how we stay in the boat. That's why our daily Bible reading is important. That's why sermons and Bible classes that are Bible-based help us to be grounded in life. So whatever it is, different brethren experience different things. Family matters, matters at work, personal health issues, other kinds of things that come up. What keeps us grounded from being tossed to and fro and broken up? The knowledge of the Son of God, truth. And in that chapter, church leadership, back in verse 11 and 12, good church, local church leadership leads the congregation to grow up and know more of the Word of God and practice it in their lives. And I appreciate the spiritual leadership that we have here that is leading us in that same direction, that wants that same type of thing for us today. Crises will test our will to stay in. And along those lines, we need to understand that some are refusing to stay in the boat. They're jumping ship. In Acts chapter 27, we just read about these sailors who, under pretense, were trying to get into the lifeboat and get out. And we just need to be honest that there are members of the church that are jumping ship. I've had that happen in my own family. Maybe you have experienced that. They see something that bothers them or worries them, or maybe there's some attraction out there. I don't want to stay in the ship. Maybe it's because it runs contrary to their own human wisdom or their common sense. I'll be honest with you. If I was in this situation and there was a lifeboat right there, I'd probably be going for it myself. That would be the common thing. And when somebody is saying, no, everybody's got to stay in the boat, I'd be thinking, wait a minute now. That doesn't make sense. I'm getting out of here. And maybe that's what happens in a person's mind. Being in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, maybe that doesn't make sense to people anymore. I don't want to sing without an instrument anymore. That just doesn't make sense to me. And maybe I don't want to be in a group anymore that doesn't allow women to preach. That just doesn't make sense to me. When you have all these talented women, and we do have talented women that are very good speakers, they're not allowed to preach. And so that just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. You see how that works? And so we jump ship. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. There's one other place in Paul's writings where he uses a ship metaphor. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks about those who have made shipwreck concerning the faith. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them. I don't want this anymore. I don't want this church thing anymore. And so they either quit altogether or they go to some denomination. I don't want this anymore. Some have thrust it from them and have made shipwreck concerning the faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So this evening I beg you, stay in the ship. As you go through life, and young people, as you go through life, there are going to be things pulling you in this direction and pulling you in that direction. There will be ideologies and philosophies and ideas. There will be things out in the world that I'm going to jump ship to the world. I'm going to jump ship to a denomination. I'm going to jump ship to atheism, whatever. I'm out of here. And all for which your parents have worked is just now a shipwreck. So the encouragement is to stay in the ship. Don't make shipwreck of the faith. For I say, I don't want the faith of the gospel, the faith of the truth. I don't want that. And that word shipwreck literally comes from a word that means a boat that is broken up. I'm just broken up, destroyed and dispersed. I didn't want to stay in. And there may be things that are attractive. We were talking this morning in the young people's class about why is it that members of churches of Christ will leave and go to a denomination, for example, and they were given some very good answers. There's a number of different responses and answers as to why people leave, but they do. And often it's something attractive out there that they're wanting, and they leave. Stay in the boat. Because that's where you're going to be saved. Nowhere else. And when I look at these verses, I see that staying in the ship runs contrary to human reason. I want to get on that lifeboat and get out of here. I'm not listening to a Jewish preacher. You can just imagine the minds of some of these individuals. The ship captain, the seasoned sailors that had gone through storms before, they see that they've been in these situations before. That's why they have a lifeboat. And there's this Jewish preacher over here saying, we need to stay in the boat. I imagine some of them were thinking, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Staying in the boat may run contrary to human reason. And some of these doctrines that I just mentioned about women preachers and instrumental music and other kinds of things, we have Bible authority for these kinds of things, Bible teaching for these kinds of things. It may run contrary to your human reasoning and mine, but we need to go by God's reasoning, not by our own human reasoning. It's not just being religious and saying, Lord, Lord, but whoever does the will of my Father, Matthew 7:21. And the will of the Father on this occasion was stay in the boat. I could list for you this evening a number of things in the Lord's church that would run contrary to human reasoning on a number of different areas in our life. But the bottom line is, it's the Lord's will. And like Jesus prayed, your will be done, not mine. And staying in the boat with some things that may run contrary to our human reason is God's will. We need to have the attitude of the early disciples in Acts chapter 21 and verse 14 when some were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem and he said, I'm going to go. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Underscore that in your Bible. Sometimes we just need to stop. We need to cease. Just stop and let God's will be done. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, when Paul said, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is,
not just simply understand the information, but understand why it's good for us, and understand that this is best for us, and understand at the end of the day, it's God's will and not mine. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Not just simply learning facts and information, but everything that goes with that.
When we go to work, Ephesians 6 and verse 6, we're going to be someone who just simply does the will of the Lord. It's about doing the will of the Lord. And staying in the ship often runs contrary to human reason. But we need to do that. This evening, think about each and every day, I'm going to do the will of the Lord. What does the book, chapter, and verse say? And I'm going to stay in. I'm not going to be pulled and swayed and attracted out here, outside the ship, in the world, in some denomination, atheism, whatever. I'm going to stay in the boat. And that's what I beg you to do this evening. And I would ask you to help me to do the same. And when I look at these verses and I consider these things as we close, there's one last lesson, and that is that God's Word is always proven true in the end. When you come down to the close of this story in Acts chapter 27, they eventually run the boat up on a beach area off the island of Mileta. The boat breaks up and they all swim for shore. And look at the very last verse. And it came to pass that all escaped safe to the land. Why is that? Because back in verses 23 and 24, God made a promise, and God always keeps His word. Now, there may be some troubled times between the promise and the fulfillment of it. That's true. But the promise will always come about. That in the end, it will always be proven to be true, whatever promise that is. Whether it's the promise of forgiveness of sins, whether it's the promise of answered prayer, or ultimately the promise of an eternal home in heaven. God's Word is always proven true in the end. And it's for a fundamental reason. Titus 1:2. God does not lie. He just does not lie. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll close with this. That should be Hebrews 6, verse 12 on the PowerPoint there. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Verse 11, we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end. Stick with God to the end. When everybody followed Paul's words and they stuck with his words all the way to the end, all 276 souls were saved. You got to stick with it all the way to the end. That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them, Old Testament worthies, imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some faith and trust, but stick with it all the way to the end. And I love the very last verse of Acts 27. They just all came to shore safe and saved. When you follow God's way, in God's Word, in God's will, He will be shown to be true in the end every time. And that's what the Bible has given to us for. The Old Testament, New Testament, all these times, all these stories where God promised something and it comes about every time. Stay in the ship. Now, we need to get in the ship if we're not in. We need to be baptized into Christ and become a member of the Lord's church. We need to get in the ship. But when we do that, we need to stay in. Knowing that the promise of salvation is always conditioned upon those things that God wants for us. If you haven't met those conditions this evening, we would encourage you to do that. Repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to do that. As a child of God, if we've left the ship, we need to come back to it. and come back to serving the Lord. But as we go out this week, let's be open about our faith like Paul was. Just tell people, I believe in God. I believe in God's Word. And this is why. Be open about our faith. Stay in the ship. Trust God's will. And you and I will receive that eternal reward one day. That promise, that end, will always be shown to be true. And there have been brethren who have died and gone on already. And like the Apostle Paul himself, he said, the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul stuck with it all the way to the end. I believe he knew that in part because of these physical kinds of things that he had to go through. He just stuck with it all the way to the end. And we need to do the same. I hope this lesson this evening has encouraged us in our voyage in life to learn from these great biblical principles and put them into practice in our life. And if we can help you to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing this evening?